Genesis chapter number 5. Genesis chapter number 5 is where we are in our ongoing study in this first part of the book of Genesis, at least through chapter number 11, Lord willing. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful and grateful for the privilege to be together in your house on this day. And you know we have done the best we can to schedule a service that will be edifying and honoring to you, but we are praying and we are asking that you would simply come and take over the service, that the Spirit of God would preach, and the Spirit of God would open hearts and ears and minds to your word. So we ask that you would not leave us to our own devices, God, but you would do a work in every heart that is here for your glory and for your honor. May you take your word as it is read this morning and take it forth with power. And would you do with it exactly what you have decreed in your sovereign will and plan to do with it. And may you make us receptive. May you make us rejoiceful that we have your word and we are your people. And instruct us and guide us into these truths for your name's sake. Do a great work in the hearts of those that are here. Save those that are away. Save those that don't know you. Draw those who are wayward to you. And in all things, cause us to be glad to be your people. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter number 5, 32 verses that I want to read to you this morning. And you will all have to make the extra effort to pay attention because it's mostly names and numbers. Verse 1. Genesis 5. This is the book, this is the document of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. In the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. And he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Kenan. And Enos lived after he begat Kenan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years. And he died. And Kenan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Kenan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. I'm sorry he died, but I'm glad because I don't have to say Mahalalel anymore. And And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived, after he begat Enoch, 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's God's word, Genesis chapter 5. And all God's people said, amen. This is one of those sections of Scripture in which you need the New Testament. Because the New Testament says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We need the New Testament to make sure that we're reading the Old Testament right. This passage is for our good, and it is profitable, even though on the surface it doesn't seem so. When you preach like I do, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through books of the Bible, you don't just get to pick out sections that are obvious high points in Scripture. No, you have to preach it all. You get the genealogies, you get the names, you get the list, you get the numbers. Because we believe that all Scripture is important, because all Scripture is breathed out by God, therefore profitable to us, God's people. There is truth in this Scripture. There is truth that God has put in chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, and it is truth that God wants us as a church to see this morning. So, we have to resist the temptation to skip over these names, skip over these numbers of years, and seek out what God has designed for us to learn from it. So let me give you three things that we can learn. Number one, notice in verses 1, 2, and 3, the echo of God's goodness, the echo of God's goodness. Now, verses 1, 2, and 3, or at least verses 1 and 2, are echoes of what we've already read in Genesis, right? The created story of God. And chapter 5, coming after chapter 4, in which chapter 4 had a genealogy, chapter 5 has a genealogy, and the genealogy in chapter 5 stands in stark contrast to the genealogy in chapter 4. There are those who choose to live their lives without God, and there are those who live their lives by faith in God. There are those who live their lives for themselves, and there are those who live their lives for the glory of God. There are those who live their lives praising their own accomplishments, and there are those who spend their lives praising God for His accomplishments. There are those who live their lives for their own pleasure, and there are those who spend their lives pleasing the Lord. And there are only those two kinds of people. That's it. There are worldly people and there are godly people. Those are the only two paths that we can be on this morning. One or the other, the way of Cain or what we could call the way of Seth. I want you to notice something here, that this book of genealogy of Adam in chapter number 5 does not begin with Adam. It begins with God. There is an echo in Genesis 1 where God creates man on the sixth day of creation. And what we are being reminded here, I think, is that the problem that we find humanity in chapter 5 is not due to a faulty creator or to a faulty creation. It's not God's fault. Man was created by God in the very image and likeness of God. Man was created unique to every other creation of God. Man was the only work of God that would bear the image of God and His likeness. And God not only created a man, God created mankind. He created man and woman, and He named them. He named them Adam, which literally means mankind. And the naming of them as mankind was, again, as we have seen in Adam naming the animals and Adam naming Eve, it is a picture of authority over them. Mankind, humanity, all of us were created to answer to our Creator, to live according to the design of our Creator, to obey and to project the goodness of our Creator to others, to fellowship and to enjoy our Creator. That's what we were created for. Can I remind you today that you and I are not at the center of everything? The earth doesn't revolve around us. The Creator is the center of everything. God is. Man is not to be worshipped. The Creator is to be worshipped. Man is to submit himself to the Creator who has made him and who has named him and who has authority over him. And whether you recognize that the Creator has authority over you or not doesn't negate the fact that the Creator absolutely has all authority over you. But God not only named them, but the Bible says here that God blessed them. He blessed Adam and Eve. He made a home for them in the Garden of Eden where they were to dwell together with every provision they needed provided for them by God, and where they and God could fellowship and commune together. What God says here is this: it was absolutely perfect. It was absolutely paradise. Adam and Eve were to have dominion over all of God's created order. They were to populate the earth with others who would love God and serve God and recognize God as their Creator and their Lord. Perfect paradise. This is how it began. We're reminded of that again in chapter number 5. And Adam ruined it. He ruined it for himself. He ruined it for his wife. He ruined it for his children. He ruined it for the entire created universe. And he ruined it for you and me. How did he ruin it? He ruined it with just one bite of the forbidden fruit. One disobedient act of Adam and paradise was lost. Perfection was forfeited by just one act of rebellion. Innocence was destroyed by one single sin. And nothing, not one single atom from that point forward would be the same. We also know Adam and Eve had two sons, Abel and Cain. Abel came to God the way God required sinful man to come to God, and Cain tried to come another way, a human way, a work way. And God accepts the divine prescribed way and rejects all other attempts, including Cain's attempt. And Cain becomes so angry at God that he murders his own brother. Because he was spiritually dead. He had a spiritually dead, sinful nature that made it easy for him, Cain, to do evil works. His spiritually dead nature made it impossible for him to repent on his own. So Cain suffers the consequences of his wickedness, is expelled from the presence of God, becomes a fugitive and a vagabond, goes away from the presence of God, and with every passing day and every step keeps getting farther and farther from God. And Cain has children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on and so on, and all of them are living far away from God. They do accomplish great things, we learned. They seem to be progressing socially and culturally, but they are in spiritual darkness without God. Then we're told this in verse 3 of chapter 5. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. I don't know if you're thinking about it, but I'm thinking about it, so I might as well tell it. That may be part of the curse to have a child at 130. Can you imagine that? Adam and Eve have a third son that we are told about. His name is Seth, which means appointed or replacement. And Eve understands that this son, Seth, is the replacement from God for Abel, who was killed by Cain. But before we get too far down the road, we are told that Seth is born in the image and likeness, not of God, but of his human father, Adam. What are we to understand from that statement? Two things, I think. Firstly, that the image and likeness of God that was put into Adam, that was full and complete in the creation of Adam, is now transferred to the rest of humanity after Adam's sin in a greatly marred and far different condition than what it was intended to be. This image of God that Adam was created in, as he passes this image to his son Seth, also to Abel and Cain, is a marred image of God. It's a distorted image of God because of his sin. And this same marred, badly damaged image of God continues to be imparted to every human being born. We're all born in the image of God, but it is badly, badly damaged because of sin. Secondly, after the sin of Adam in the garden, everyone from that point forward would be made in the image and likeness of Adam, which would mean that everyone born after Adam would be born with a sin nature. That means that everyone born after Adam is guilty of Adam's original sin and the consequences of it and the moral corruption from it. And I would say to those who would argue against that, how could two sinfully corrupt people, Adam and Eve, make anything other than sinfully corrupt children? So, inherent by nature, Seth is made with the same sin nature as his father, his mother, his two brothers, and all of his sisters. And this sin nature is passed down to every single one of us. Let me put it this way. Every single one of us is born wrong. That is why every single one of us needs to be born again from above. We are all born spiritually dead, and we all stand in absolute essential need to be quickened and made alive by the work of the Holy Spirit. So, I do not want you to think that the genealogy in chapter 5 is different than those in chapter 4 based on their natures being different, because their natures aren't different. All mankind after Adam's sin possesses the same nature except for Jesus Christ, who was not conceived as we are conceived. So, this genealogy in chapter 5, they are not born godly. They're made godly by God. Say amen. They all had to be born again spiritually. They all had to believe and trust in a coming Savior and Redeemer. They all had to believe in the promise of God that He was going to send one who would crush the head of Satan and take our sins. So, we see here firstly the echo of God's goodness. The mess that we are in is not God's fault. It is the sinfulness of man that we find ourselves in, the place that we find ourselves in. Number two, look at the emphasis here on God's grace. When you compare the two genealogies in chapter 4, Cain's genealogy, chapter 5, Adam's or Seth's genealogy, there is not one single accomplishment of the flesh mentioned in chapter 5. Not one single fleshly accomplishment. None. None. You go to chapter 4, you trace Cain's genealogy, you see that Cain built a city, he built a walled place, you see agricultural advancements, you see the forging of tools, you see the making of musical instruments, you see great progress in civilization, great progress in achievement. And these achievements listed in chapter 4 are listed there, I think, because that's what that particular people existed for. They existed for their own accomplishments. They reveled in their own abilities, their own intelligence, their own accomplishments. And they basked in their own progress, and they were satisfied in their own self. And none of those things are listed in chapter number 5. None of those things were listed in the genealogy of Seth. And I don't want you to misunderstand me, not that any of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but there's an emphasis being communicated here about our lives. In chapter 4, you don't even have any record of the word lived in that chapter. Right? It doesn't say Cain lived and then died. It doesn't say Enos lived and died in chapter 4. But you'll notice in chapter 5, the word lived is almost given twice to every single person in that chapter. He lived so many years, he had this son, and then he lived so many years and he died. The descendants of Cain in chapter 4 lived for themselves. And they so live for themselves that God sees no purpose in mentioning that they ever lived. Who cares how long they lived? They lived to themselves. They existed. They took God's kindness and mercy and grace and compassion, and they didn't live for God, they lived for themselves. And God says, in living for yourselves, you don't really live. You just simply exist. You simply survive. Because without God, there's no life that has any meaning. Life without God is empty and meaninglessness. What are the accomplishments of those in chapter 5? What's listed? Well, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 26, in this particular genealogy, it says, they called upon the name of the Lord. And then you go down a little bit in chapter 5, you come to Enoch, it says, he walked with God. Do you see the difference? Those who are ungodly, those who have walked away from the presence of God, have all of their hope and all of their aspirations and their own abilities and their own accomplishments, and those who are walking with God have their confidence in Him. And the question is, what is living really all about? What is life really all about? Can we, without God, really call it living? When most of the world is only existing in God's eyes. Can I say this? The only real living that is ever done is living for God. The only living that you ever do is living for God. So you have one genealogy who is about exalting God. You have the other genealogy, who is about exalting self. One boasted in the Lord, the other boasted in their own works, and they even boasted in their own wickedness. What is the accomplishment of believers? Great things, wonderful things, popular things. No, they call on the name of the Lord, and they walk with God. That's it. That's living. So, those of you with children, those of you with grandchildren, new grandchildren, what are you today hoping for your children and grandchildren? What are you today hoping? What are you aspiring for? What are you praying for your children and your grandchildren? Is it that they will do great things in the world? Is it that they will make big money in this world? Is it that they will be popular or powerful in this world? Or are you praying? Are you asking God? Are you begging God to make them a worshiper of a great God? Is it Are you asking that they would do great things or they would worship a great God? Is it self or is it God that is the definition of living? I would say self is simply existing, and whatever we do for God is truly living. Number three, the evidence of God's glory. Verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. Adam was 930. And he what? He died. And every single person in this genealogy down to Noah lived for a certain number of years, and they all died. All of them. It seems here, if you do the math, I'm not great at that. It seems that Adam was able in 930 years to enjoy being with his son, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, his great-great-grandchildren, his great-great-great-grandchildren, and his great-great-great-great-grandchildren, right? Six generations. He was able to overlap during his 930 years of life. So six generations were able to see him and be with him. And six generations saw his life come to an end. They saw Adam die. And as far as I know it's the first recorded natural death in Scripture. The other death of Abel would have not been natural. It was because of his brother's anger and murder. So the promise of God that if you eat of this tree, if you disobey me, if you rebel against me, if you do that, you are going to die. Now, it takes 930 years for it to happen, but it happens. And God is proved to be right and true. And Satan, who told Eve, "You shall not surely die," is proved to be a liar. The dust that Adam's body was made out of returns to the ground from which it came. That is the promise of God. Say amen. In fact, as I said, every person in this list, with the exception of Enoch and Noah in the chapter, Noah's going to die, but with the exception of Enoch, everyone in this list dies. And every person ever born, with the exception of Enoch and Elisha, have died. Say amen. Because the Bible tells us it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Now, I do think that we can do something about the quality of our lives. Say amen. I do not think that we can do anything about the quantity of our lives. I think our day is appointed. I think the hour and the minute and the second in which we will draw our last breath has already been recorded in God's mind. You can do something about the quality of your life, but not the quantity. And this is what I want you to do. Every time that you pass by a graveyard, every time that you visit the grave of a loved one, every time that you pull over, do you notice, when I first came down, let me say this, when I first came down here, what so impressed me was that when there was a funeral going down the road, everyone pulled off to the side and waited for that funeral procession to come through. You very rarely see that anymore. How disrespectful Pickens, South Carolina has become. But every time you see a funeral procession, every time you pass a graveyard, every time you visit a grave marker of one that you love, I want you to remember this. God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And there's the evidence of it. Disobeying God brings death. The wages of sin is death. And unless the Lord returns, all of us are going to die. It is the result of sin, and it is the promise of God on sin. And the reason that all those in this chapter died, except for Enoch, even though they had not personally eaten of the tree of good and knowledge, is that the one who had been appointed to be their head and representative, Adam, he did eat, and when he ate, we all ate in him. And his sin, his guilt, the consequences were all passed down to all of us. But this genealogy in chapter 5 is a divine genealogy. It is a divine line that God is establishing in which another head, another representative will come. So that all who died in Adam can all be made alive in Christ. Another one who is referred to as the last Adam will come through this godly line. And he, this last Adam, will redeem his people. He will die for their sins. He will pay their payment. He will take their wrath. He will take their hell. And he will regain everything that was lost in the first Adam. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he is sent by God to be the Messiah. And he has come, and he will save his people from their sins. And that is the promise of God as well. Just as sure as your death is because of sin, just as sure as that is salvation just as sure if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. In his person, in his work on the cross, in your place. Because when you live for him, when you will die in him, and you will be raised to life in him. So, what you do today, what you do in this life, will determine what happens in the next. How you live your life now will determine how you die. And I would encourage you to come to Christ. I would encourage you to run to Christ as fast as you can and be saved from your sins and be saved from the wrath of God to come. And all God's people said, Amen.